Let's turn once again in God's Word to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the passage we read just a moment ago. And again, I'll call your attention also to the back of the bulletin where there are four reflections for us this morning as we consider God's Word. I realize, you know, as we even talk in the present day, we talk about this subject this morning in God's Word. God's Word is enduring, and it speaks to us even now, you know, as we've been in a time for quite some time, really, where, you know, the talking heads will tell us that the economy's okay, and their boast is that inflation isn't as bad as it was, and we're all thinking, you know, we buy groceries, we pay bills, and we can all tell you that the economy is not good, that times are hard. But I think even now, God's Word speaks to us. His Word endures forever, and so His Word is applicable for our hearts even right now. You know, it's surprising to many, if they read through the Gospels, how much Jesus talks about three things, how much He speaks on marriage, hell, and money. And our attention this morning is the latter. Specifically, Christian stewardship as it pertains to corporate worship together as the local assembly of the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus famously preaches there in the Sermon on the Mount to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Here on earth, treasures can be marred by moth and rust where thieves can break in and steal. But Jesus says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And we know how that text ends there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, as Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And that's a teaching that all of us either have to say amen to or ouch. And we think about it this morning, just right where you are. Does it give you more delight to look at your bank account than to look at God's Word? Do you seek contentment in the material or in the eternal? As David Thomas prayed a moment ago, mentioning that all belongs to the Lord, that we are stewards, not slaves, but all too often we are held captive by the master of money. You know, Jesus called the Pharisees in Luke's gospel lovers of money. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Or who could forget the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and boasts in his performance? And he says he's kept all of God's commands, and Jesus tells him to go, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the great tragedy of that narrative is that it ends by saying the rich young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Or the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. When Jesus points out that the rich fool, the one who lays up treasure for himself now, is not rich toward God. Or beyond Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, you think about Paul when he talks about the qualification for a pastor, for elders, that he's not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. As Paul told Timothy, his son in the faith, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And we realize in our own hearts, you know, we don't have to have money to love it. You don't have to possess much to love it and be consumed by it. We've heard that old adage that you never see a U-Haul in a funeral procession. Oddly enough, I'm not sure that pierces many in the present day as maybe it has in the past, because people now hold on to their money like they're never going to die. And I think all these texts I've read this morning really step on our toes, because we don't really even want to grapple with the reality that what we do with our money matters. And so this morning, again, there are four G's here for our giving as Christians when it comes to our corporate worship together. We see these in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Glorifying giving, grateful giving, glad giving, and generous giving. Start with glorifying giving. So what's going on here this morning? As we're reading this text, you may have thought, you know, we need a little bit of context, and that's true. But Paul starts this passage by highlighting the grace of the Lord in the church in Macedonia. He highlights that the Macedonians were going through great hardship. They were poor. But Paul points out this marvelous reality that in their extreme poverty, they were filled with joy. And even there, they were giving abundantly. It's a powerful picture at the start of our text this morning. When our rationale says the church at Macedonia, they can't afford to do this. But the common theme, you know, throughout the Bible and even in the church around the world today is that those who are truly cheerful givers, those who give freely, are those that we might even consider to be without. And Paul says the church in Macedonia, they made great sacrifice. They gave abundantly, even in their affliction. Notice verse 3 with me again this morning as Paul talks about the church in Macedonia. It says, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. That last phrase, of their own accord, is Paul saying they were not guilted into it. This was the overflow of Christian love. They weren't feeling the effects of pressure around them. I think about one time when I was in my early 20s, so I wasn't really that much older even than a kid who was sitting on the row behind me. I was at a baseball game and I caught a foul ball. You know, that doesn't happen often. You know, but you see this on television. When an adult gets a foul ball, what do they have to do? They're going to get pressured by everybody in the stadium if there's a kid reaching up for it as well. And so here I am thinking, I can't keep this baseball. You know, I've been pressured in. It wasn't of my own accord. You know, I felt the pressure of everyone around me, you know, right when I caught it to hand it to the child. This is not what Paul is talking about. Or I think about even when I was in high school, I had some friends who had brothers who had graduated ahead of us, and it feels like they all started selling knives for Cutco, and this is not demeaning towards that profession at all, but I would show up from school in the afternoon, and it was like a revolving door of which friend's brother was going to be sitting in a suit at our kitchen table with a box of knives, trying to coerce my mother into feeling terrible for them and buying some knives. And that is not what is happening here at the church in Macedonia. This is not what they're experiencing. Paul says they do this of their own accord. And verse 5 makes sense of this, which is why I've put the first point as glorifying giving. Look with me at verse 5 once again. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. You hear that? Every area of life is to be carried out in a way that glorifies God. And the church at Macedonia grasped a novel truth, and that is that every facet of their lives is to show to whom they belong. We sing that hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, thee." That stanza, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." The church of Macedonia could sing that honestly. They submitted themselves to God. They bowed the knee. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Think about, remember when I was a kid, we had to memorize Romans 12 in the old King James Version. It says, "I beseech you," we don't use that word, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, holy and pleasing to the Lord." Hear that? Giving of yourself to the Lord. And the church in Macedonia understood this truth that formerly they could not please God. In their sinful state, they could not please the Lord, but they have been saved. They have trusted in Jesus for salvation. They've been reconciled to God through Christ's death and resurrection. And so now they are living sacrifices. They give themselves first to the Lord. Take my life and let it be. As Paul says elsewhere, the church at Colossae, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And the Macedonian Christians that Paul applauds, they were able to give themselves to the church and to those in need because they had first given themselves to God. They exist for the glory of the Lord, that every area of life is to be carried out in a way that brings honor to the King. Every area of their lives is to show to whom they belong.
All of life is to the glory of God. Even what we do with our wallets. Glorifying giving this morning. Giving as Christian worship starts with us first giving ourselves to the Lord. Acknowledging that we do not give marching orders, but we accept what we are to do in God's word. Sing in a moment, I surrender all. Or as we sing in that hymn, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Just saying, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thou mine inheritance, now and always. The church in Macedonia that Paul applauds, he says, how does this generosity, how does this glad giving, how does this grateful giving come from them? It's because they first bowed the knee to the Lord. They have given themselves to God. They have boasted in Christ and in Christ alone. And so we see that even our giving is worship. That all is done to the glory of God, the first reflection, glorifying giving. And then in verse 6, there's a transition. A transition from the Macedonian Christians that Paul's applauded, and now he focuses in on the church at Corinth. That Titus was there to collect gifts to support the Jerusalem Christians. We've seen glorifying giving, now we turn our attention to grateful giving. And look with me, it's probably the most famous verse in this passage at verse 9 this morning. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we read in our call to worship? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he's founded upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. This King of glory became poor for us. And when Paul employs this illustration, it is not a story of wealth squandered, but of infinite sacrifice. We know stories of people squandering their wealth. Think about even one of Jesus' parables, the younger brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He gets his inheritance, and what does he do? He squanders it all. His lack of wisdom, his foolishness lands him in the pig pen, longing to eat the food that pigs eat. We're familiar with stories of reckless spending by celebrities or athletes. I remember one professional football player when I was in high school was the number 3 overall pick, and he ran up bills of hundreds of thousands of dollars at restaurants. And when he would travel, he would buy whole sections of rows on planes to keep people away from him and his entourage. And in no time, all of his earnings from being a top 5 pick in the NFL draft were gone. Wealth had been squandered. And this is not what Paul is talking about here. He is not saying this of Jesus. He takes this language, this economic imagery, this financial language, and he applies it to the spiritual. He says, Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all things, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, he leaves his throne above and he subjects himself to the fullness of life in a fallen world. Jesus said, even foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The one who has everything made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And how did he serve us? Paul highlights here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he went to the cross by becoming poor. He paid the wages of sin in full, death. He emptied himself to purchase for us an eternal inheritance. That's what Peter teaches us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Jesus became poor to save us. He was forsaken so that we will be accepted. He paid the penalty for our sins and absorbed all the wrath of God due us, so that any who turn from sin and trust in Christ will be with him forever. Eternal union with the King of Kings is far more affluent than any currency this world can offer. And this gift of God's grace must compel the church to be grateful. This reality should create grateful givers, because giving is carried out with what has been done by Christ in mind. When we grasp what is done, we are grateful to give to the cause of the king. Story of an influential politician and military commander in Texas in the 1800s, whose way of life was not in accordance with the scriptures, and he then heard the gospel and trusted in Jesus for salvation, and everything changed. He was adamant about supporting the work of gospel ministry and committed to help pay great needs in the church. And sure, people were shocked by him converting to Christianity, but they were more shocked by what he started to do with his money. And they asked him why he was doing all this, and his response was, "My pocketbook was baptized too." Think about gratefulness in your giving comes when you consider Christ's work to redeem sinners. Grateful to give to his cause. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Our citizenship is in heaven. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. And so Paul holds out true poverty, poverty in the greatest sense, in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, was forsaken so that you would be accepted. He died that you might live. And Paul says, church at Corinth, this makes you a grateful giver. Not only are you filled with thanksgiving, not only are you grateful in giving, the third G there on the bulletin for us this morning, glad giving. And this is where I'll call your attention to the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 7. Again, Paul has already told the church at Corinth once in his previous letter, and on the first day of the week, they were to decide what they wanted to give. Think about the precedent and the meaningfulness, particularly in the first century. Christians wanted to gather on the Lord's Day, the day that Christ rose from the grave. So he tells them that on the first day of the week when you come together. And now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we see that each one is to decide in his own heart what he is to give, not out of compulsion. There we are again. We saw that once in chapter 8 when he applauded the Macedonians. The reason he was applauding them is they weren't giving out of compulsion. They weren't giving out of peer pressure. They weren't giving from impure motive, but they were giving of their own accord because they had given themselves first to the Lord. No ungodly pressure. But Paul here says that God loves a cheerful giver. Each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Indeed, when we give gladly, it is a proclamation that we are not enslaved to the master of money. I remember getting a call, you know, you get a phone tree that you can bring money by the office on New Year's Eve, last day of the year to give, you know, to contributions for tax purposes. And I remember getting a frantic call from someone up here at the church one New Year's Eve because they had forgotten and they needed to get their money to the church for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And I explained to this individual that you can actually, you don't have to do it now, it's okay. But she insisted on me coming to get this from her. And I remember going to get this and just being preached to by this, what I was witnessing. A cheerful giver. I knew this individual did not have much, but the sheer joy to give to the cause of Christ, the sheer joy to give for the sake of the gospel going forth and being proclaimed where Christ is yet to be praised, it convicted my soul. As I went and visited someone who was depicting what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, a cheerful giver, glad to give to this. And it's here Paul indeed points out really throughout this whole text, these two chapters, that motives matter in giving. Probably not going to be a cheerful giver unless you first give yourself to the Lord and are filled with gratefulness for what Christ has done. God loves a cheerful giver. Sing glorifying giving, grateful giving, glad giving, and then lastly, generous giving. You may have heard that saying that God isn't against you having stuff. He is against stuff having you. If you go home and turn on the television today, all you see once you get past the political ads and commercials is, you know, people vying for stuff to have you. And these two chapters are laden with Paul
longing for the church at Corinth, not to be bound by that, but to thrive in generosity. Back in chapter 8, we read it once, but chapter 8, verse 7, he says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." You hear what Paul wants for the church at Corinth? You hear what Paul wants for every Christian? Is that we excel in generosity. Another powerful image here in chapter 9, verse 6, when Paul says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." We read that, and you realize, Paul says everyone sows. There's nobody who's neutral here. Everyone sows, but will you sow sparingly, or will you sow bountifully? We sing every time we get together, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." Indeed, we acknowledge that we are stewards of His blessings. Are we stewards who sow sparingly, or do we sow bountifully? I'm sure I've talked about it before, of going to church at the First Baptist Church of Oxford when I was a kid with my grandmother. I would ride with her from time to time in her Oldsmobile that was the size of a boat. And we'd head to church on Sunday mornings, and every single time she would hand me money. And she would tell me that this is the Lord's. Moral quandary when you're 7 years old. She's never going to know what I do with that money. but teaching, right? You give generously to Christ's church, that this is the Lord's. So often we don't think of ourselves as stewards, but the captain of everything. And Paul is trying to ground the church in Corinth, that what is going to be best for them, what's going to be best for the church and best for the world around us, is for us to see that we are indeed stewards who are now called to excel in faith, speech, knowledge, and all earnestness, and to excel also in this act of grace. Mark chapter 12, Jesus sits down opposite of the treasury, and he watches people put money into the offering box. And there were affluent people there that put large sums of money into the offering plate. And then what happens? A poor widow comes, puts in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And what does Jesus do? You know, there's no applause for the rich people who are not giving from the first fruits. But no, he sees this and he calls his disciples to him. You can read this in your own time. Mark chapter 12, verse 43. And he says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more than all those who are contributing to this offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And that powerful picture, giving generously, even like the church in Macedonia that Paul said, that they were on hard times, they were in extreme poverty, and yet they were giving indeed, so that these Jerusalem Christians could be strengthened. I think about for us, even as we end reflecting on that widow's offering there in Mark chapter 12. Approach the Lord, asking that He indeed would make us glorifying givers, that He would make us grateful givers, glad givers, and generous givers, that we would indeed have this kind of faith, that when we bump into the world outside of these doors, they would see people who haven't been tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, who haven't been captured by the deceitful schemes of the present day, but that they would see people who are indeed living for another world, that they would see people who are captivated by the King, that look at the world and say, "They glory in their shame, but we, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body." So we live in light of that day, and we pray that just like the church of Macedonia, we too would bring glory to God in all of our lives. May it be clear to whom we belong by how we live and even what we do with our money. I end pleading you to trust in Christ, to again be like the church in Macedonia, to give yourself first to God. to bow the knee to the one true master who lives and reigns and says he is coming back to judge the living and the dead. If you trust in Christ, judgment is not dreaded. Because as John's gospel says in John chapter 5, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me, he has already passed from death to life. He shall not enter into judgment. A declaration that when you stand before the king, you stand before the one who was judged for you. And on that day, he will clothe you in his righteousness and invite you into his eternal rest for all of eternity. Give yourself to God first. And may our lives be marked by honoring him in every mundane work week, in every valley, and on every mountaintop. Let's pray that God will give us grace to take him at his word. Father, again, as we've approached your word this morning, we all acknowledge that we are tempted by the world. Like even in my own life, when I pull out my phone, most tempted to look at bank account, to look at the stock market. And Father, we ask that you help us to be freed from the temptation even to rest in the treasures of this world. But may we lay up treasures in heaven. May we not be bogged down by the master of money, but may we serve you, the master, the captain of our souls, the one to whom the whole earth belongs, the one who indeed saves sinners and reconciles us to God. Father, please fix our hearts. Tune our hearts to sing your praise right now. Wherever we may be out of step, Lord, please correct us. Conform us into the image of your beloved Son. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing that wonderful hymn, I Surrender All. I'll be down at the front if you need to pray with me or talk with me about anything. I'll also be around after the service. But let's stand and let's respond to God's word rightly by giving him the worship that he is due.